and they're a feel-good sermon. There are some sermons like today that are not necessarily a feel-good sermon. They're more a challenge because we have to take the total scope of things in Scripture and try to piece it together. If you've been following news this month, you've seen that we live in a nation where violence takes place around us all the time. In Chicago, over the 4th of July weekend, while I was enjoying the wedding of my son, 9 people were killed and 53 wounded in gun-related crimes. Thursday, as almost all of us have heard, 4 Marines were killed in a recruiting center shooting in Chattanooga, and another sailor has since died. What we may not realize is that if we were to piece all of the headlines together, we live in a country where on the rate of 1 person per minute, someone is murdered in America. Our chances of dying by murder are greater than our chances of dying in an automobile or a plane accident. The country we live in has as great of a need to understand what God is trying to tell us in the 6th commandment as perhaps never before. The 6th commandment, God says very simplistically in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." It has a lot of profound implications for us. Now, I want you to understand that the foundation of this commandment is found in Genesis 1, because it tells us that during the 6 days of creation, God spoke all things into existence. The universe, the earth we live in, the fish, the animals, everything. But when it came to humanity, God changed his pattern. Because God wanted to create us into his image, rather than simply speaking things into being, he took the time to mold by hand and fashion us and then breathe his spirit into us. And the result? Because we are created in God's image, this is a key concept to remember throughout Scripture. Human life differs from all other life on this earth, as we see in Genesis 9. You see, in Genesis 9, verse 3, God told Noah, "Everything that lives, everything that moves, shall be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." So it's okay to hunt. It's okay to fish. It's okay to kill other life. Because God says it's different than human life. Use it to benefit yourself. Now, in Genesis 9:6, we learn why God put human life in an entirely different category than that of all other life on this earth. He said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Simply put, if you look at me, if I look at you, there is part of God in each one of us. And because of that, human life is sacred. Now, what makes the 6th commandment so confusing today, and I'll even go so far as to use our bulletin as an example, is that years and years ago, the King James Version translated this commandment as, "Thou shalt not kill." And what are the words on our bulletin? "Thou shalt not kill." And so a lot of people think God is against killing. You can't kill animals. You can't kill this. You can't do this. Well, that's also why they incorrectly use the 6th commandment to protest war and other things. You see, in Exodus 20, God used a Hebrew word that specifically refers to what we would call murder. The premeditated taking of a legally innocent life. That's why virtually every Bible translation since the King James translates this commandment as, "Thou, you shall not murder," or "you shall not kill unlawfully." And so that raises an important question for us. What does God define as a unlawful killing, or what we would call murder today? You're going to see a lot of threes today because there's three kinds of unlawful killings that we see in the scripture. The first one is what we would call homicide. That's seen in Numbers chapter 35. It's the deliberate taking of another person's life. The second is negligent death. In Deuteronomy 22, there's a good example for us. There, in Old Testament Israel, parties were often held on the roof of a house. Just because it was cooler, the wind would blow, it was more convenient. And so homeowners were told you had to put a parapet or a fence around the perimeter of your roof, so that if during the party someone's leaning against it, you've got the security. And if they didn't, and someone fell off the roof as a result and died, you were guilty of negligent murder and your own life was forfeit. The third kind of murder is what we would call manslaughter today. And that is where you kill a person without meaning to. Exodus 21 gives us a great example of this. If a pregnant woman is standing by two men that are in a fight, and during the fight, that woman is hit, and as a result, her unborn baby dies, then the offender would forfeit his life. And by the way, that also shows us the value of the human life within the womb that God gives to us today. Well, what about accidental death? God knew in his wisdom there would be times where there was a difference between negligent homicide or manslaughter and accidental death. And so he uses example. If you're working in the field and the head of the axe flies off and kills someone, you're not guilty of murder. But you have to go to the cities of refuge and stay there and plead your case before the city officials. And if you're found innocent, then you can remain in that city for the remainder of your life. Well, if there is such a thing as unlawful killing, then what about lawful killing? What constitutes lawful killing according to Scripture? Just as there are three kinds of unlawful killing, so there are three kinds of lawful killing. The first is what we shall call capital punishment. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different thoughts on that today. But pretty simple, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 23, there is a standard that God gave, and he said, "You shall give life, for two reasons." Remember, life is made in the image of man. And so if you shed human life, your life is now forfeit as a result. The second reason was, when applied swiftly and correctly, it would act as a deterrent against such crime. It also explains why in Romans chapter 13, God says the government has the right to bring punishment upon the offender up and into and including capital punishment. The second kind of lawful killing is self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, God said that homeowners have the right to protect their family from intruders who were coming into their home. If in the course of the struggle or whatever happened, the intruder was killed, the homeowner would not be found guilty of murder. The third kind of lawful killing occurs in times of war. You see, God knows that there are times when a just war must be fought in order to keep evil from escalating. So much so that the same God who commanded the Israelites not to murder often had to send them to war where they were commanded to then kill their enemies. For example, it was during a time of war that David killed Goliath, but in the process of doing so, was able to free the nation of Israel from much of the evil that would have resulted had the Philistines won that battle and taken over the nation of Israel. Another factor that we see here is that nowhere in Scripture Our soldiers commanded to give up their career in the military when and as they choose to follow Jesus Christ. The only thing that Christ ever gave soldiers any instructions to were be fair to the people that you are dealing with and don't take advantage of them. That tells us that while war is never something we can seek, should seek, when it is considered a just war, a soldier who kills the enemy in the course of that war is not considered a murderer in the eyes of God. Now, the common denominator between all of these examples, and this is one I want to show us, very important here, while all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. That's something we really need to think about. While all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. And the reason why, God essentially says, there are times when lives must be taken so that other lives can be saved. The common denominator behind everything we've looked at so far is not the destruction of life, but the preservation of life. Precisely because life is sacred in the image of God, someone who takes another person's life voluntarily will be put to death. That standard, that principle, also explains what seems to be a hypocrisy to a lot of people today. I've had people say, how can you be pro-life and pro-capital punishment? If you're for not taking one life, how can you take another life? Well, it's pretty simple. You're looking at the preservation of life. In addition to these other examples, there are three areas of killing that occur daily in America today that the Sixth Commandment does not address by name, but it also applies to them. And they're abortion, suicide, and euthanasia. In America today, an unborn baby's life is violently terminated by abortion at the rate of 21 baby every 20 seconds in America today. As we saw this week, Planned Parenthood manipulates abortion methods so that they can sell body parts. In America today, a teenager tries to commit suicide or self-murder once every 30 minutes. And once every 90 minutes, they succeed. In America today, the growing burden of caring for the elderly is calling for an increasing call for euthanasia, the voluntary killing of the aged, saying that it's economical and acceptable. And so in America today, we're increasingly ending life prematurely. Through abortion, through euthanasia, through suicide, the same life that's created wonderfully in the image of God. We don't have time to address these three, but if you have questions on some of these, I'd urge you to get with me afterwards and we can discuss this further. Now, chances are, you would think that this sermon has been relatively safe for most of us because I doubt that any one of us are guilty of murder in this room. Whether lawful or unlawful. And so that lets us off the hook, right? No, Jesus isn't that easy on us. See, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the sixth commandment goes beyond the act of murder itself. And it also deals with the attitudes and the thoughts and the desires of our hearts and our minds. To kind of visualize what Jesus is saying here, if you can, visualize a railroad route. And there's many stations along that route where we can get off the train and onto the station. And the final station at the end of the line is murder. Now, none of us want to get off at that station. But there's a lot of ways we can still be on that route called conflict. For example, consider just three other stations along that route. How about station one, the route of anger and verbal abuse? Listen to what Jesus says to us in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But, and whenever Jesus uses the word but, you better pay attention to what follows. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now here Jesus is talking about a situation where we're angry enough with a person that we speak abusively to them or of them. In Jesus' day, raca was a term of contempt. It roughly translated meant, you useless fool. Anybody here ever say something like that when someone cuts you off on the freeway or on a street? You idiot! Isn't that kind of the same thing? You see, Jesus is saying that rude, insulting, or demeaning speech is just the first way we get on this route called conflict, and we're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Knowing that, think back to some of the angry words, the mean put-downs, the rude insults, or even the hateful words that you and I have spoken over the years to a classmate at school, to a neighbor, to one of our own children, to one of our siblings, maybe even our own spouse. You feeling a little heat yet? Or how about station number two, hatred? 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life in him. Why such blunt words? Because hatred always fuels prejudice and threats and intimidation, bullying, racism, violence, even murder itself. Whether that's as an individual or as a nation. You see, it's that angry speech that grows into an angry spirit that grows into hatred. And when that hatred starts, it kills us as well as the other person. That's also why there should be no place in any believer who's striving to be like Christ. There's no room for any type of hatred in our lives, no matter what someone has done against us. We have to struggle through that, yes. But God is saying your own spirit is on the line as well. We need to set the example that Jesus set for us. Because think about it. Look at all the things that was done against him. And his end words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, how about, you thought, well, I'm not guilty of hatred. I don't really get too angry. Well, let me get another one that maybe gets a lot of us. How about station number three, personal recklessness? You see, Jesus commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he also commanded it to loving ourselves means taking care of the body that God gave us. Some of us may have never murdered another person in our life. Never been that angry of a spirit or that hateful of a vengeance. But the way we treat ourselves by what we put into our bodies and the lack of what we do for our bodies, we're killing ourselves as a result. Anger, verbal abuse, hatred, personal recklessness. These are just three of the many stations that we could identify along that route called conflict, all of which end up being included in the same category as murder. Well, we need to remember this morning that God's commandments are not only designed to tell us what not to do, They're designed to tell us what to do. They're warning signs along the road. This sixth commandment tells us that we are to protect and embrace life from the womb to the tomb, because all life is created in the image of God and considered sacred in the eyes of God. This commandment tells us that we are to care for and respect people instead of killing them through our thoughts, our words, or even literally through our actions. But how can we do so? I want us to consider just 12 quick ways that we can proactively protect and embrace life and fulfill the spirit of this commandment as believers. Obviously, we can start taking care of our bodies as God designed us to. We can get enough sleep. We can exercise. Number two, by our example, we can teach our children how to resolve conflict without resorting to anger or violence. And by the way, if you are parents, the idea of teaching your children how to resolve conflict is one of the greatest things that we can teach our kids. Donna and I, when our kids were teenagers, young teenagers, we were sitting around dinner table once, and Donna and I had had an argument the night before, and things were a little tense around the table because the kids simply had gone to bed, and Donna and I had stayed up, we'd worked through things, everything was good, and we noticed the tension among the kids, and we were talking about it, and it dawned on us. They had seen us argue, but they had never seen us resolve. And so we sat down and we talked about what we had done to resolve the things and how we worked through this and what the result was. And you could just feel the tension in the house drain. And it taught us a valuable lesson as parents. We need to teach conflict resolution as well. Number three, we can pray for peace in a troubled marriage, in a troubled family, in a troubled nation. How many of us have prayed for ISIS? How many of us have prayed for terrorists? God says prayer works wonders. We can intercede, number four, for the unborn by getting involved in a women's crisis pregnancy center, by being a volunteer in some way. Number five, we can volunteer our time to help the elderly. Elder care is a very needy part of our society. Number six, we can save children through foster or adoption. Number seven, we can volunteer to help at a VA clinic where many of our military are hurt and struggling today. Number eight, we can send donations to worthy organizations that care for the sick and the elderly and the frail among us. Just make sure it's an organization that's going to use the money for that and not for their own selves. Number nine, we can work with our politicians to try to enact laws that protect life rather than detract from life. Number 10, we can settle our disputes with others as quickly as possible rather than letting them drag on or simply putting them under the surface where they re-erupt even more violently later on. Number 11, we can pray for and actively look for ways in which God can use us to enrich the lives of those we come in contact with. Number 12, we can become friends with someone from a different race or ethnicity and begin to bridge that barrier that so often creates hatred and violence in our country today. There's a lot we can do as believers to proactively protect the spirit of the sixth commandment. But whatever we do, simply put, God says, I want you as my children to just enhance and value life as you go through life yourself. So that's why I would urge us to do three things to wrap up this message. Number one, I would encourage us in the next day or two to spend some time alone and in prayer and just simply ask God through His Holy Spirit and through the Word to show us the many ways that we regularly break the sixth commandment, even when we don't realize we're doing so. The second thing I would urge us to do is when God has convicted us, then I would thank God as never before for sending Christ to the cross to forgive us of our many sins that we commit, even the sin of murder. The third thing is I would encourage us, having been convicted, having realized our forgiveness, in a spirit of grace, reach out to someone, find one way this week that we can protect life around us. If we can do that, take that one small step as believers, we'll be amazed at what God can do through us. The bottom line of this message is simple. By our thoughts, by our words, and by our actions, will we live in such a way that we affirm the value of life in every possible way as we live on this earth? That's the choice that God sets before us with the sixth commandment. And that's what we need to ask God's help to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, realizing, perhaps as never before, that you value us. Not just enough to die for us on the cross, which is awesome, but to live for us, to protect us, to set boundaries by which our life is enhanced and valued. Help us as believers. We may never have a gun in our hands. We may never fire that shot that hurts or kills another human being. But help us to realize that there is always a choice between life and death. And when it comes to the many ways we can kill someone, help us to instead begin to value the many ways that we can show life and love in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example you set for us through your Son, and help us now to walk in his footsteps in the way we live for you this week. In your Son's name, amen. The value of life is especially seen on the cross. When Jesus was willing to die for us so that we could in turn receive eternal life and live not only for him, but with him. We're going to be offering an invitation. If you've not yet made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are looking for the eternal life and the abundant life that he alone offers, we would like to show you how you can find that. If you're looking for a church that will find brothers and sisters who can enhance and value and support you, that is what this church can do. So if you're looking, we encourage you to come forward and say, how can I be a part of this church? Let's stand. Let's sing our invitation hymn. If you have that decision to make, please come forward and indicate that at this time.